Good morning, Harvest. It's great to be with you in church. It's a good decision you made. Come to church. We're excited that you're here, and we're in a little mini-series called Harvest Principles. But before we do that, I want to just give you an update. I spoke with our dear brother in Moldova. How many could tell me right now, where is Moldova? All right, a few of you, right? It's between Romania and Ukraine on the Black Sea. And we have a sister church there that we partner with in ministry. Pastor Christy Colleen, he has spoken in our church. He's been here a couple times. And we've been to his church. I've spoken in his church twice. But they are starting this week, and he asked for prayer. They are starting this week their children's ministry summer activity. And that's a pretty big deal. In fact, he said this year, he said, share with your church this. This is how it's kind of been for us. We put out on Facebook, just on Facebook, they have Facebook in Moldova, not much else, but Facebook. And they said they just put a little ad out that they're having this camp, and they're charging $4. And by like Wednesday of that week, they had 120 kids signed up. That was their limit. Somebody forgot to take the ad down. Somebody forgot to close the registration. And so Friday, they just checked it again, and they had 197. And quickly, Christy made a phone call and said, we need to close this right now because we don't. Can you imagine 197 children out in the lobby here in Pritchard Laughlin? Right. Their church is about our size, and people would just be pulling their hair out. So he's pretty excited about that. They're getting ready. That starts Monday, and they do a lot of neat things. May not be neat for us, but it is for them. They're going to have... They're going to have McDonald's for the kids at lunch and things like that. So just be praying for this ministry opportunity that they have in a country that desperately needs to hear the gospel. Okay, take your Bibles, and we are in Galatians chapter 6. How many are there already? Galatians chapter 6. My microphone is just doing all kinds of weird things here today. I apologize. If you need a Bible, just slip your hands up. We put a couple down here near the front, and we can just quickly get them to you. Anybody need a Bible? Okay, great. If we could just right there. Thank you. Now, we're in this mini-series, Harvest Principles, and actually, as I put together the message this week, I thought, this is just too long, so I'm going to cut it in half and then finish it up next week. All right, so... Some things that we've learned last week, looking at beginning with verse 1 and all the way through verse 10. Are we there yet? Galatians 6, page number 1173 in my Bible, the authorized pastor Bible. Yeah. So some of the things we learned last week is that we have to have this understanding. Church, look up here. We have to have this understanding that God has called us to principles in His Word. Okay? Loving your neighbor. Great principle, all right? He's given us principles to live by. He doesn't just give us do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, because that book would be huge, right? Like, don't look at the internet. I mean, who's writing that back in the turn of the century? Don't look at the internet at past 11 o'clock. Nothing good can happen. So he gives us principles to live by. But the other thing we talked about last week was stop the rationalizations. Stop the blaming of others. That your circumstances are not your fault. They're not your choices, but they're other people's faults. We went through a list of people that we could also blame things on. Now, in some cases, that is true, but in most cases, we find that we just need to stop. And we need to make wise choices. And then we look through the text. We need to choose grace over condemnation, verse 1. Verse 6 taught us to choose stewardship over hoarding. Verse 3 taught us humility over self-promotion. Verse 2 taught us to bear with one another's burdens over watching them struggle. Bear their burdens with them. Don't just watch them struggle. Get invested in their life. And then we got into the sowing principle. Sow good spiritual seeds in your life and in your family's life. So that's kind of what we touched on most in, And it's this concept, as we get to verse 7, of sowing and reaping. I spent some time this week in my garden, and it was a mess. My mom had kept up a little bit, but I had been gone for 3 weeks, and some things just died away, and some things just overgrew. But I had sowed that, and now I wanted to reap that. And one of the things I wasn't reaping was the deer have hit my tomatoes pretty hard. And if you know me, I love tomatoes, and so I was like really frustrated. And I bought this plant, and on it, it says big boy. Does anybody know what a big boy tomato is? Okay. Do you know what that actually is? Cherry tomatoes. The guy got it wrong. I'm thinking I'm going to have these big, I got like 5 cherry tomatoes out of that thing. But I sowed it, and I'm reaping it. Now, Paul, the writer of the book of Galatians, he loves to use visual pictures to encourage the church. It helps him focus. And one of the things he uses a lot of is the visual picture of 3 or 4 different things. And I'll show you in this verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think I have it on the screen so you don't have to turn over. But I want you to see if you can notice there are 3 or 4 visual pictures that he's trying to point out to people as far as principles to go in their life. So it says this in 2 Timothy 2, where it says, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. I always thought that was interesting. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crop. So do you see some of the word pictures that he's using there? I might have made them bold to help you out because I love you. Say, he loves me. That's right. So what are they? Well, they didn't come through. A good soldier. Right? A good soldier. Paul likes to use the picture of a soldier. He says, I fought the good fight. Put on the full armor of God. Then the second one there, do you see it? And a what? An athlete. Not a mathlete. Not a bandlete. An athlete. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes. Now think of some of the other verses in the Bible that he uses with that. Run with endurance the race set before you. I have finished the race, he says. Know that in a race all the runners run. But only one, receives a prize. Run to receive it. And then 52 times, we use this concept of sowing and reaping in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus used that principle in the book of Mark when he talked about the story of the seed that was spread out. If we go back to that first picture, if we could do that, our overhead slide. I mean, this was the idea that Jesus was teaching about just throwing the seed out. And the type of earth that it would fall on, sowing and reaping. So that kind of gets us caught up as to where we are in the text. So now let's look at verse 7. Verse 7 says this. We'll go through verse 10. Let's read it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. So that's our text today. Let's begin with where we began last week. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. We spent some time talking about how that word came to be. But sometimes, I love it when the Bible... Listen, look up here. The Bible doesn't blow smoke, right? The Bible doesn't waste time. When it says, do not be deceived, it's saying that because we're often what? Deceived. So he's saying, don't be deceived. And yet we want to believe that the reason things are happening to me is A, B, and C. When in reality, it's D, E, and F. And the reason we don't like those opinions is because they're the ones that hold me responsible for my actions and what's going on in my life. He says, so don't be deceived. The truth is, we'd like to blame all of our circumstances on random events or fatalism or whatever, and not on the choices that I've made. Mary Sue, did you just hear what he said? He said it's my fault. No. I said that we need to be done with rationalizations. That everything that happens to you is not always someone else's fault. And take a serious look at the role that you're playing in your life. What are you sowing? Don't be deceived. Then the next phrase. God is not what? Mocked. God is not mocked. And that's such an interesting word. I was just studying it again today. God is not fooled. Nobody makes an idiot of God. God is not mocked. He's not outwitted. It's vain or it's impossible to fool God with what you have sown and what you are going to reap. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Then we get into the sowing principle. The harvest principle. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Now, so that you don't think that Paul's talking about grass seed, tomato seed, or corn, he's talking about what you're sowing in your life. He's talking about your daily activity that you have sown this week. We gave you five things last week to sow into your family, to sow into your relationships, that being Christ, that being forgiveness, that being love. How did you do? Would you give yourself an A+ in the sowing and reaping? I love what the scripture says, just to get the idea again of sowing and reaping. Hosea 8:7 says, this is the Lord speaking, they have sown the wind, and they will reap a whirlwind. That's pretty serious. He said their sin has sown what is like what we would consider a wind, and it's coming back as a whirlwind. Proverbs 22:8 says, whoever sows injustice will reap calamity. But I thought about verse 6 of Proverbs 22 when it said, train up a child in the way he should go. What's that but sowing, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's reaping. The principles are all throughout Scripture. Verse 8 of chapter 6 here in Galatians says, the one who has sown to his own flesh will also from the flesh reap corruption. And the one who is sown to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, I love that. All in favor of eternal life? Yeah, that's like, yes, eternal life. I'm going to live with Jesus. We're going to play some harps and walk the streets of gold. There's going to be those meat trees. It's going to be awesome. Maybe meat trees. All in favor? Okay. Steak trees. I like a chicken tree. No. I love the thought of eternal life. In fact, we think about what John 3:16 said. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. You know, just by the way, on eternal life, the Bible doesn't just mean heaven. Okay? I mean, it does mean that. I mean, to make myself clear, does that make sense? It just doesn't mean that only. Eternal life, listen, is the quality of life that begins the day that you come to the cross of Jesus Christ, the day that you repent of your sins, you come to him as Lord and Savior of your life. If you're born again, you will live forever. Church. You missed it there. It's your chance to say amen. Okay, let me say it again. If you're born again, you're going to live forever. I mean, that is what he has promised us. Remember the words of Jesus to Lazarus' sister? Lazarus was in the grave. He said he's been there 4 days. He's really dead. Right? And his sisters, Jesus said, he will rise again. I know he'll rise again on the last day. And Jesus looked at him in a stern voice and said, I am the resurrection and the life. And he went on to say, whoever believes in me will never die. Do you believe that? I already have eternal life. That's the good news. I already have it. This thing for me is never going to end. For you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it's never going to end. You already have eternal life. You may be going through a little valley. You're going to come out on the other side, and you're going to have a life with God for all of eternity. That's the gift. It is the gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is our birthright as His child. And Paul reminds us that you are sowing, when you're sowing to the Spirit, you are reaping eternal life. But I thought I did a really poor job last week. I was listening to the message again yesterday on our podcast, and I thought I did a really poor job of talking about the first part of that verse. I got to thinking maybe I could do a better job. So I'm going to go back and just explain this word flesh and corruption, because that's pretty serious. And so because it seems pretty serious, let's go back one chapter, because I want us to understand. I mean, I can just say this is what the Greek word means, and this is what it means, and you should believe me, and I want you to do that. But let's answer Scripture with Scripture, okay? And so what does the Scripture say when it says, if you sow to the flesh, what does that mean? Look back at verse of chapter 5 and look at verse 19. Just back a page. Maybe you don't even have to turn it. And here's what it says. Verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh. Now, isn't that, we'll stop there. I love it when the Bible's pretty clear, right? I'm thinking, what's the flesh? He's talking about the flesh here. What's the flesh? Well, we go back one chapter. We see this verse. The works of the flesh. Okay, here we go. That should set off a bell. You should circle that, point it down to that verse again. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And he begins to list them. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife. Now, maybe you're thinking, all right, pretty good. I'm pretty good right there. Don't have a problem. Let's keep reading. Jealousy. Ouch. Fits of anger. That was my toes. Rivalries. Dissensions. Division. Envy. Drunkenness. Orgies. Things like that. I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Boy, that just, I love it when Scripture answers Scripture. Amen? For the one who sows to the flesh will reap corruption. And we said corruption is the word, is a very bad word for death and eternal death. Flesh is saying, and I think maybe there's a part of us where we want to put it in tiers, right? I'm just going to put this in tiers. In fact, I started to make a little list. What would be tier number one? You know, the really bad stuff. Sexual immorality, idolatry. Okay, what would be tier two? Fits of anger, jealousy, other stuff, envy. But the problem is you can't do that. Paul didn't do that. The works of the flesh are evident. And if you're living to the flesh, and you can look at that list, and man, I got an anger problem, and I'm constantly jealous at so-and-so. There's divisions, and I'm part of that. You're living for these works of the flesh. That's what you're sowing in your life. The Scripture is very clear. Stop with your rationalizations. Because you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And by a show of hands today, a majority of you wanted eternal life. You long for eternal life. Stop sowing to the flesh. Well, how do I sow to the Spirit? Well, let's keep reading in chapter 5 there. When it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Oh, I like that. And joy. And we said joy is a supernatural delight in the person of God and the purposes of God and the people of God. Joy is supernatural. It comes from the Spirit. And as you're planning, your love, the joy that He even gives you, these gifts He gives us, we just return it back to the ground. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and its desires. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. pretty evident, eh? And I've been poring over this text for 4 weeks now. Quite frankly, I'm here to tell you that I have some expectations about today's message. I think the principle of sowing and reaping will radically revitalize your family. I think, look up here. I think the sowing and reaping principle will radically revitalize your relationship with your spouse. I think it will revitalize your faith. What am I sowing to God in my relationship with Him? I think it will revitalize your walk with fellow believers. And I'm not up here pouring out my heart because I love the sound of my own voice. Let's make that clear. I have some expectations that you sit there and listen. But some of you are like, I'm just going to get the church check mark. I just want to phone it in today. I'm going to be there, but I'm not going to pay attention. No. Let the Spirit of God talk to you today. Let the Word of God work in your life. My expectation is that you dig in, that you hear the Word of God, and that you exercise your faith towards it. So let me ask you again. With this principle of whatever one sows, that he will also reap. Look, what are you sowing? What are you sowing in your marriage, men? What are you sowing in your relationship with your children, parents? What are you sowing at work? What are you sowing with your job, with finances, with your boss? Most of all, with your relationship with God. And listen, how would your relationship with your family change if you just started sowing the fruits of the Spirit? Think about that. If you started sowing peace and patience and love and joy into your kids. That's our first principle. We harvest only what has been planted. And you might be thinking, I'm going through a rough patch right now, Nate. I'm going through a rough patch. Well, think back about what you planted. You harvest only what's been planted. And then we looked at, we harvest in the same kind as what we planted. Right? Now my father, many of you know him, but maybe you don't know this, for over 50 years was a pastor in churches all across the Midwest, started churches. And so at an occasion he has some things to say to me, you know, and I need to be wise and to listen. One of the things he said, Nate, I believe that the Lord can get rid of a bad crop. And I believe that too. Don't get me wrong. I believe that. If someone is truly repenting, what I'm against is, like, I'm going to live like I want Monday through Saturday. I'm just going to sow to the world. And then I'm going to get in there on Sunday. I'm just going to get a little bit early. I'm going to talk to the prayer team. Had a bad week. Maybe to get them to pray for me. God will stop that crop growing. I'm going to get down here on my knees and I'm going to start... No. See, those are the things, that fruit's going to come to fruition in your life. Sow good seeds, because you're going to reap in the same kind. And we used the little picture last week. If I planted corns, I shouldn't expect asparagus to grow, right? If I sowed tomatoes, if I sow big boy tomatoes, I shouldn't expect cherry tomatoes to show up. But I still a tomato. The sowing and reaping principle is good, but just understand that the same you sow and you receive in the same kind as what you planted. It's hard work. And I'm not going on and on about it because I enjoy it. We all have to do our part. We all have to be ready and sow. Isn't that what you want? A life that glorifies the Lord? So sow to things that please the Lord. In fact, I think about these things that please the Lord. I call them truths. If we plant obedience to God's word, we should have truth that comes out of that. So I kind of said it in a sentence this way this week, and this is where we're going to land our sermon here. If I plant obedience to God's truths, I will harvest the blessing. That's what we want, right? If we plant obedience, we want to harvest the blessing that comes from that. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, like, if you give me a dollar, God's going to give you 10, all right? If you give God a dollar, you gave God a dollar. If he chooses to bless you out of that because you did your job, that's great. And that's not what I'm saying, but if you follow God's prescribed truths that he has in the scripture, we're going to talk about those in a minute, you will reap a harvest of blessing. Now the reverse is too, if I plant a disobedience to God's truth, I will harvest God's judgment. And what do you mean by God's truth, Nate? What is that? I would like to know. Well, I thought about 10. I didn't leave you enough page on your notes. I'm sorry. But maybe you can squeeze them in, write a little sideways. These are important. Okay? So 10 truths from God's word in the sowing and reaping principle. Here's the first one. Number 10, God's truth of Scripture. God's truth of Scripture is this. How many would say here this morning, by maybe just an uplifted hand, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'm not ashamed of that. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, no born-again believer, you with your raised hands, will ever grow in their daily regimen without the reading and the absorbing of God's Word. That's the truth about Scripture. It's what causes you to grow. Well, I need chapter and verse on that, Nate. Great, that's a great thing to say. But write down 2 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, comma, that's what you are, desire the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow. I think it was Wednesday of this week, was it, Hannah? Wednesday of this week, I got to hold little Jax, and I got to feed him. That boy can eat. I mean, he latched onto that bottle and away he went. Why? Because he needed that. I need something here. And you, like babies, need the milk of God's word. That's how you grow. Well, I kind of grow just by listening to music. No. That's not what God's word says. Well, I listen by listening to this pastor on TV. I mean, he doesn't open his Bible much, but he's got a really big church down in Texas, and I think I can grow that way. No, you won't. You have to immerse yourself in God's word daily, and you will grow. It's a tough task, Nate. I don't understand it. I start, like, I do that thing because I don't know where to start. So I'm like, Lord, help me. And I just kind of drop it and let it fall where it may. And I'm like in Chronicles. I don't understand it. I'm in this He Begat section. What's that got to do? Listen, come to me. I'll give you some good places to start. Okay? Because I want you to grow. And the principle, the truth of God's word is that you're not going to grow as a Christian, and you want to, by your own admission, you want to grow, but you're not going to grow if you leave this and just pick it up on Sunday. How many have a phone? And they have room on their phone to download an app. Some Bible apps even read it for you out loud as you're driving in the car, but you're still hearing the Word of God. Invest in that. I found this quote this week. I thought it was really great. It was a tweet from Greg Laurie. I think I have it up there on the screen. Yep. If you neglect the Scriptures, your spiritual life will unravel. That's fantastic. You need God's Word in your life. Pastor Greg Laurie, Harvest Christian Fellowship out in California. He's a great evangelist to God's Word, and I believe what he's saying there. Let's say it again. If you neglect the Scriptures, you don't understand what that is, right? Like, I'll pick it up when I get a chance. Well, you're not going to grow then. Your spiritual life will unravel. You need God's word. Number 9, the truth about worship. The truth about worship. The truth about worship is it doesn't say anything about organs. That was a joke. It failed. Exodus 20, though, says this, that God is a jealous God. Isn't that wrong, Nate? No. We'll get to that in a minute. But if you and I were jealous, that'd probably be wrong. See, you and I are to worship something that is greater than ourselves. And some people try to do that. In our society, we don't have giant poles and people bowing down to them as the drums play. Okay? We don't have the asterisks or the Baals. I did see several years ago, I went to a place in Chicago, and they had the biannual Hindu festival, and they did have a god there that people were worshiping. It was one of the most demonic moments in my life that I'd ever been around. But for the most part, we don't have that, but we choose something else to worship. We put something else in front of God. All right? And God is jealous for that. See, jealousy is for us is this. It's when we want something that's not ours. So what's not God's? Everything is God's, right? So when he's jealous for his worship, he's rightfully deserving that. And it's not just the moments when we come and we sing these songs here. We worship in giving. We worship in our prayer time. We worship in the reading of the Word of God. We worship in our adoration that we give to Him. We want to sing songs about God. We want to sing as if we're in the very throne room of God and giving Him praise for what He's doing. The truth about God's worship is that He is the one that should be worshiped, Him and Him alone. And He prescribes a way. In John 4:24, it says, God is a spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and in truth. A long time ago, I was sitting in a chapel service, and my father brought that verse up, and he said, that's a 50-50 right there. You can't get so much truth and very little spirit. You can't get too much spirit and very little truth. Truth is preaching of the Word of God. Jeremiah said that God's Word feeds our soul. I love that. Your word was found, O Lord, and I ate it, and it became a joy and a delight to my soul. Worshiping in the Spirit is what springs forth as in spirit worship for us as an overflow of the excitement and the joy that we have because we have learned of Him as we have immersed ourselves in His Word. Understand that? Like when we worship out of an overflow. Because we have read His Word, and we have seen who He is, we have prayed, and He has answered the prayer, and it overflows out of that. And sometimes that's why worship might seem dry to you, because you're not in His Word, you're not in prayer. God is jealous for His worship. Number 8, the truth about parenting. Any parents in the house? Any parents? Raise your hand. Here we go. This is all for you. The truth about parenting. I love what Proverbs 9:18 says. Chasten your son while there still is hope. I'm pretty sure this was on the paddle that my dad hit me with. Chasten your son while there still is hope, and let not your soul spare for his crying. He didn't. He didn't. My daughter Abby, she was one, she really worked it hard, crocodile tears. Please, please, please. Anybody have like a, no, I don't want to be in timeout. Please, 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 please. Anybody testify? That's how my son was. It's your chance. It's your chance. He's back there. No? Okay, he was really good. All right. It's a temptation of every parent to let their soul spare for the crying. Some of you are like, well, not in my house. My parents punished me patriotically. Dad laid down the stripes and I saw stars. But listen, it's hard to be a parent. It is. And I'm blessed to have 3 adult children, and I can remember those years when I just wondered, why did we have 3? And you feel like when like all you're doing is yelling or paddling or time out. That's like all we ever get done in this house right now. One of my pet issues was I worked out of town when the kids were real young, and I'd come home late at night, after traveling an hour from work, and toys would be everywhere, and I'd step on them when I'm trying to be quiet, you know, to go, and there'd be a squeaky toy or a block. Those are the worst, right? Who invented blocks for kids to play with? That's why we had rocks in our driveways. So we'd step on those, and you'd get mad at, but you didn't get mad at your kids. You'd get mad at your wife. Why'd you leave the blocks out? And she's like, listen, you don't understand the day I've had. I just got them to bed. Just be quiet. Or might use a different word there. And sometimes their children are like, clean up your toys. No. We think it's cute at 3 or 4, but it's not. At 17-year-olds, you're going to be like, come home on time. And they're going to be like, maybe. Parents, you must never give up. Parenting is hard. But the scripture says, chasten your children while there still is hope, and do not spare for their crying. Sometimes you must take, I didn't realize this, I'd finished the message on Friday, and Jim called me and said, hey, Justin and I are going to Ruby Tuesdays, and we're going to go see Dunkirk, the movie. You want to go? And I'm like, I'm in. And I'm a history buff, I love that. But I had already written in my notes that quote from Winston Churchill, that great quote, that parents must adapt to how they will raise their children. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight them in the yard. We shall fight them in the sea. We shall fight them in the with growing confidence and growing strength. We shall defend our family, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight them on the beaches. We shall fight them in the landing grounds. We shall fight them in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. And every parent would say, we shall never surrender. We must, James Dobson said it this way, we must greet our child, encounter your child's will, and win decisively. I've told you before, one of the blessings about my wife is she had the biggest influence on my son. And he was just a flat-out bully to his mother until she stood her ground. And she crushed that rebellion. She'd break out the mom foo. And sometimes you have to do that. Proverbs 23 says this. Again, this is a verse I thought my parents wrote in the Bible. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. No. There are other things that go into parenting as well. Not provoking them to anger. Right? Loving them. Training them. I was thinking about that one in particular. Dads, I was thinking, you know, we put a lot of effort into training our dogs, right? We want the dog to listen. We want the dog to obey. We want the dog to follow us. We don't want to have to walk with the leash. That's what ladies do. We want the dog to get in the back of the truck and just enjoy it. So we put a lot of effort into it, but we put no effort into training up our children. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. It's not just about discipline, but one of the truths about God's truths about parenting is discipline has to be involved. Don't withhold it. Don't neglect it. Don't provoke them. Do it with love. Use it as a moment to train. I always hated that question. Do you know what you did wrong? I didn't do anything wrong. In my mind, I didn't do anything wrong. But you know, it's a good thing to explain to them why this was wrong. It allows you to let your anger calm down. Because I'm sure in those moments, you want to break the wooden spoon. You want to leave them in timeout, right? You want them to sit with their hands on their head for 8 hours. You want them to copy the entire book of Proverbs. But explain to them, train to them. I hope that was good. It's from God's Word. Number seven, God's truth about marriage. God's truth about marriage. We spent a lot of time on this during our marriage seminars in the beginning of the year, but Ephesians 5:33 is our key verse. Let each of you love his wife as himself. That's pretty particular there, men. That was for you, men. Love your wife as yourself. Okay. Then, not to be left out, the Lord says, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, I'll respect him when he does something to earn it. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Okay? It's not a if then. It's a you do it. Men, you do it. When she does something to earn my love, I'll love her. Nope. God's truth about marriage is huge. Love, lead, learn, men. Love, lead, learn. Love your wife, lead your wife, learn your wife. Ladies, fan, follow, finish. Fan your husband. That means, I'm not just talking about, you know, I know what you're thinking. I'm going to come home, she's going to have one of them big fans like in those movies, right? No, I'm talking about know the great things that he's done and tell him about it. Follow. This is what it's saying here, respect, submit, and then finish. You know, that's what the scripture says. Adam wasn't complete without his wife. You finish him. You offer things in the marriage that he can't do on his own. Sow it and reap it. That's how it works. Number six, God's truth about work. God's truth about work. I love it when God's word is clear. I've already said that, but is God's word clear about work? Yes. 1 Thessalonians 3:10. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. All right. I think our government got that wrong. Let's talk about hardship, though. It's not saying that. You know, there are some definite hardships, but this is the person who won't work. I love what Ephesians 4 says when it says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let them labor, doing honest work with their own hands. See, if you're not working, then you're stealing. If you're young and you're looking for a job, let me give you, I've been praying about it, Nate. Have you been like putting 40 hours into putting the resume out? No, I've just been praying about it. The guy's going to call me. How's he going to call you if he doesn't know you're looking? How's that going to work? Put 40 hours a week, consider it your job until you find a job. I think it's good, parents, to work with your children. To give them some chores. Get them the understanding of work and money that goes along with it, though, too, right? Don't just think like, I've got three kids. Someone said, you need a dishwasher. I said, I got three. Right? But in reality, we should reward them so they understand the principle of work. If I work hard, there is a reward. There is money or maybe a park that they wanted to go to. It's a good training. It's sowing into your children. It's dad out there with two weed whackers while he's on the riding mower while kids are playing video games. That's not the good principle. Okay? You know why I hated Saturdays in our house? There's nothing good on TV. And we had to be outside doing some work. Right? But, you know, I look back on that now, and that developed me into who I am. Because it helped me understand the value of work. God's truth about materialism. God's truth about materialism, number five. 1 Timothy 6:10, and I've been reading 1 Timothy as part of our small group, and God's truth about materialism is this: for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some would say money is the problem, but money isn't the problem. I appreciate what James McDonald said in a recent group of messages that he did on money. He said this: make a truckload of it and use it for God, but don't love it or think it will make you happy. If you love money, the truth about God and about money and about materialism is this: It's the love of money, it's the craving of money that has caused some to wander away from the faith, 1 Timothy 6 says, and pierce themselves in many sorrows. You catch that? See, God has given you the responsibility as you make money to use it for His honor and His glory. But if you love money so much, He says those people that love money too much have wandered from the faith. Now, there are great resources out there that help us, teach us how to spend, invest, and grow our money so it's pleasing to the Lord. I would say invest in that and use your money for God's glory. That's the truth about materialism. It's not the money, it's the love of money. God's truth about speech. God's truth about speech. Ephesians 4, verse 29. How should, just look up here for a minute. We serve a good, good Father, amen? We serve a holy, righteous God. So how should His children talk? Have you thought about that? Should there be a changing of who I am? Ephesians 4:29 says this, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up. I do that all the time. In fact, Ashley's just telling her husband right there. I do this all the time. I don't know what he's talking about. Well, here's what happened, Ashley, is we recorded the last 100,000 words that you have said, and we're going to play them on the screen right now. Is that okay? And she's thinking, you better turn that projector off, Pastor. That ain't happening. It's just a reminder that we have to be careful with what we say. We have to edify and build up. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. I don't want us walking around like pilgrims, but I think it's important, right? That we should be different. Our speech should be different. It should be full of joy. Three to go. The truth about conflict. The truth about conflict. Matthew 18:15. Quick question by show of hands. Anybody offended this week? A few, okay. Truth in church. Anybody offended this week? What happens when we have conflict? Verse 15 of chapter 18 of Matthew says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, keyword, alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, who can we put in place of our brother? There. If your spouse has sinned against you, if your family has, if your child has, if your boss has sinned against you, if your co-worker, then go to them and work it out. And when you work it out, there's this like this natural, woohoo! I got it! We worked it out! Things are great! It's a great feeling. Two to go. Truth about forgiveness. You always come back to this, Nate. Yes, because I believe that forgiveness is one of the biggest things that Christians fail to do in their walk with Christ. You got me there? Like, I'll forgive them when they forgive me. No, that is not what God's Word says. The truth about forgiveness is this. Colossians 3 says, if anyone has a complaint against his brother, even as Christ forgave you, key, right? Christ forgave you. You forgive them. You must also forgive. It's pretty clear. It's pretty clear. Matthew 18, the story from verse 21 to 35 of the master and the angry servant. Let's put that into the sowing and reaping principle. Who have I forgiven? Have I forgiven? And how is that affecting my family? Am I still holding a grudge? Am I sowing that into my life? See, forgiveness is the key. We want that. Look up here. We want that from God. We want this forgiveness, right? We want this eternal life. But what we fail to do is the response that we are to do, which is to forgive. I read this statement this week and I really like it. But it's a hard word, okay? So when I put it up on the screen, I want you to understand it's going to be difficult. Here it is. On the day that you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you surrendered your freedom to choose who you would forgive. You forgive all men everywhere, always. Think about that. On the day that you surrendered your life to Christ, Jesus as Lord, you surrendered your freedom to choose who you would forgive. We need to be done with the rationalization that I'm going to forgive them when they forgive me. We need to be done with that. We need to be on with the part where we say, I forgive you. I'm burying that in the backyard. I'm not bringing it up to myself anymore. I'm not bringing it up to my wife and my kids anymore. I'm just forgiving them. I'm moving on. And when they finally come to their senses by the power of the Holy Spirit, I don't have to worry about it because I've already forgiven them. And now I can treat them with love. And now I can treat them with peace. And now I can treat them with joy. You surrendered your freedom to choose who you would forgive. You forgive everyone. Always. That's a hard word, right? Here's the last one. In all these truths from God's Word, the truth about salvation. 1 John 5:11 through 13 say, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you so that you may know you have eternal life. Eternal life was the key, right? We said that from the beginning. You want to have eternal life? It comes through the Son. John 14:6, I am the way. Before there was that school in Columbus that called themselves the whatever, there was Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And he was very clear. Salvation comes through me. Well, that's good for you, Nate, but I think there's like all these different roads. I think all roads lead to God. There's one road, through Jesus Christ. And I don't mean to be a killjoy to your way of thinking. I'm just telling you what the God of the universe says in His Word, that eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And He is the way, He is the life, He is the truth. We harvest only what we've planted. We harvest the same kind as we planted. We harvest in a different season than what we plant. I thought about a little boy who planted whose mom, it was during the Depression, I read this story, and his mom had got a watermelon, and it was a big deal. He lived on a farm, and he said, little Timmy, I got a watermelon for dinner tonight, so don't touch it. And she went away and went about her work, and he had some friends come over, and they got a little thirsty, and they went to the kitchen, and there it was, all in its beauty in the window. Little Timmy pulled it down from the windowsill. They snuck it out the back door. They broke it open. They began to eat it until they were full. They buried it in the backyard. And mom went away, came back and said, where'd the watermelon go? And of course, you know what little Timmy said. I don't know. A few months later, little Timmy, thinking he had gotten away with it, was in his backyard. And mom called him over and said, Timmy, come here, I gotta show you something. Guess what had grown? A watermelon. Not
just one watermelon, several watermelons. Little Timmy, overcome with grief, he said, I ate that watermelon, Mama. I'm sorry. I ate that watermelon. We harvest in a different season. You need to plant now for the future of your family, for the future of your loved ones, for the future of your own spiritual life. You will harvest what you plant. You will harvest the same kind as what you plant. And you may think, I got away with it, or you may think, when's that coming, Lord? You're going to harvest in a different season. Now, for those of us that are followers of Jesus Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, one day we will harvest the beautiful picture of life with Him for all of eternity in heaven. For those of you, though, that have come today and this is kind of foreign for you, you're like, I don't really know for sure. Listen, you're sowing something into your life, too. But you can make a change. You can come to the one who said he was the way to eternal life. And you can come today if you would only just receive. The scripture's very clear. He says, those that believe that he died on the cross for us, we celebrate that in Easter, that he was buried and rose again. That's key. He rose again for our salvation, for our justification. Romans tells us that. Those that believe that, that he is the Son of God, they can have eternal life. If you believe and confess with your mouth, the scripture says, you will be saved. And you confess by sharing that in prayer with him and telling him what you believe. I believe, and this is what I believe, that you are the Son of God, that you died to save me, that you were buried, that you rose again, defeated death, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. And you can do that as I pray. So maybe today would be the day that you would come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray for that. And then, Brent, I'm going to ask to do something a little bit different here before I pray. I really would like to do Our God Saves as our closing number. Okay? Because I believe that. The one who saves, and he has planted in you his Holy Spirit. Okay, so let's close in prayer, and then we will sing our closing song, and then if you need to come and pray and just want to talk with the Lord, come use the front aisle here. Stay seated as we stand if you want to do that, but if you want to pray with somebody, come up here. We'll have folks that will pray with you. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we thank you for these truths from your word. We don't have to walk in darkness wondering, is this the direction that you want us to go? Is this the way, Lord? We know that you have placed before us and how we should be parents, how we should love each other, how we should be married, what we should do with our money. All these are truths from your word. And so, God, I ask that you would help us as a church to embrace this planting and sowing principle and reaping principle. That it would be honoring to you. And as we sow seeds into the life of our spouse, into the life of our family, and into the life of the work that you have placed before us, God, would you be honored with that? Would you allow us to sow good seeds this week? And Lord, for the one who is here today and desires in their heart, truly desires to receive you as Lord and Savior, sees the beauty of the work that you have done on the cross that we have sung about, the forgiveness that you have offered, so free. God, I just pray that you would save them now in this moment. That they would confess their sin before you. They would say that they would have trusted in themselves. That they would repent of that. And that they would cry out for you for salvation. Trusting and believing that you are the one who saves. Trusting and believing that your word is true. That Jesus said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you will be saved. So would they confess today, Lord? Would they let us know? So that can we rejoice with them? Father, we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' matchless name for all of these things. And all God's people said, Amen.